Well, open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Jonah chapter 1, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to Yahweh and said, "We pray, O Yahweh, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood for you. O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and took vows. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. "And when Jesus saw the great multitude about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead.' Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?' When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. All flesh is as grass, and all men's glory like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. If you met a man who could heal all of your diseases and others as well, he could cast out demons, he could control the wind, the waves of the ocean, the sea, would you follow it? Would you follow after him? And what if when you said, "I'd like to follow you, I want to go wherever you go," he says, "No, it'll be too difficult for you, too much trouble. You'll have to give up too much. Too much of a sacrifice. You won't like it. You don't want to follow me." Would you follow anyway? What if he promised that your life would be difficult, it would be troubled, there would be all kinds of sorrow if you followed him? Would you still follow? What if this happened? What if he turned and walked away from you and said, "You can't follow me"? Would you chase after him? Would you grab him from behind and say, "Take me with you. Take me with you"? What I'm saying tonight, what I guess the main point of this sermon is going to be, is that you should do that. You should chase after Christ and you should cling to him no matter what happens. But that's the message of this gospel. Chase after Christ, cling to him no matter what happens in life, no matter what comes, you follow him. And that's the message we see, I think, in several of these meetings that Jesus has tonight. It begins with a man, a scribe. The scribes, they were the educated folk. They were the men who knew the law. They studied the law. The scribes, usually the scribes are his enemies. Usually in the Gospels, the scribes are against Jesus, but this one's different. This scribe comes to Jesus and says what every teacher you would think would want to hear. "I will follow you wherever you go." Sounds like Ruth, right? To Naomi. "I will follow you wherever you go." He's committed to following Jesus, at least with his words, but Jesus is not having any of it. He says, "You know, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You don't understand what you're saying. You know, you would be better off with a fox, at least he has a hole. You'd be better off with the birds of the air, at least they have nests. But I've got nothing like that to offer you. I cannot offer you even a place to lay your head." We don't know the response. Matthew doesn't tell us the response of the scribe, but he's not really heard from again. Then another disciple comes to Jesus. He's, "Lord," because Jesus had just given this command to depart. He said, basically, "Load up, get in the boat, we're going. We're departing to the other side of the sea." And this other disciple comes to him. He's called a disciple. He says, "Lord, first, let me go bury my father." And Jesus says to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Seems a very reasonable request. This is a disciple. We don't know if it was one of the 12. We don't know if it's one of the disciples that are on the fringes. But this is a disciple here, and he says, "Well, first I need to go and carry out a very important responsibility to my father. I've got to bury him." And Jesus says, "No, you follow me, and you let the dead bury the dead." Seems a very reasonable request to me. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Let the dead bury the dead"? Basically, he's saying, if you're going to go, if you have life, if you're alive, if you're living, if you have spiritual life, follow me. But let the dead stay back there and bury the dead. Because those who won't follow me are dead. Those who are not following after Christ are dead. Paul picks up on this in his epistles and in several places. Those who are outside of Christ are dead. They don't have life at all. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. He says, let the dead, those dead out there, bury the dead. You follow me. You're alive. You come with me. Again, we don't see the response, but maybe it was, if it was one of the disciples, he did follow him. He did leave the dead to bury the dead. And he did not go back and bury his father. But Jesus' demand seems very unreasonable to us. Who can make such claims of devotion? Who can say, you follow me, and you just don't worry about that responsibility to your parents, to your father? You follow me, even above your father and your responsibilities to him. What kind of person is able to say these things? Well, it becomes evident who this person is in the next scene as they cross the ocean. The man seemed to follow him, possibly, we don't know. We know that the other disciples followed Jesus and they got into the boat with him. And as they get into the boat, they head out onto the sea. It must have been a pretty big boat because it at least had 13 people in it. And Jesus is able to sleep in the boat at some place. I always pictured it small. I guess I was influenced by Rembrandt's painting of, you know, sort of a small boat and the storm. But it could have been pretty big. I started to look at the different boats and how this word is used. It's compared to smaller boats in one of the Gospels, same word, and it says there were smaller boats with them. So it's a larger boat, could have had a deck. He could have been under a deck in the, you know, sleeping under the deck there in the front or wherever in the hole. But whatever the size of this boat, they get out onto the waves and suddenly a huge tempest arises on the sea. And the boat is covered with waves, and Jesus is sound asleep. So his disciples come to him and say, Lord, Lord, save us. We are perishing. They wake him up out of his sleep. And here's what he says to them. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Well, the boats being swamped by the storm would have been my answer. The boats being swamped by the storm, we're about to die. We're perishing. We're going to die on this sea if you don't do something for us. And he says, Jesus seems to think their fear is unreasonable. Why are you fearful? As a matter of fact, that fear that they have is seen as a lack of faith. Again, the disciples appear apparently reasonable to me. And I'm starting to wonder if there's a problem with me. If all that appears reasonable, you know, I'm going to go bury my father. Well, there's a big storm. This is reasonable to be afraid. We should be afraid here. But Jesus apparently thinks their fear is wrong. They shouldn't be afraid, and that their fear shows their lack of faith. So what should they have done? Just let him sleep? Was that what faith would look like? Let him sleep. He'll take care of you through the storm even though he sleeps. You won't go under because he's with you. And I guess that's right. They shouldn't have awakened him. They shouldn't have been afraid. They should have trusted that the one lying in the front of this ship will not let this ship go down. As a matter of fact, even while he's sleeping, he can control the ship. And even more than that, he's the one who called up the storm in the first place. And so they come and they say, Jesus, help us, save us, we're perishing. And he arises, he gets up, stands up, rebukes the wind and the sea. And Matthew says there was a great calm. Just still, not even any waves there. It's just this great calm. It becomes like glass. The sea becomes like glass. And then their response to him is, who can this be? Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus could have taken care of that storm while he was sleeping. He was the one who stirred it up. He was the one that made the waves come over the boat's hull. And he was the one who tested their faith right there, and they failed. They should have trusted him in the hull of that boat that it was not going to sink, that he would keep them, even while he was sleeping. Calvin, in his commentary, summarizes it this way. He says, "Let us therefore conclude that all of this, this whole storm, was arranged by the secret providence of God. That Christ was asleep, that a violent tempest arose, and that the waves covered the ship, which was in imminent danger of perishing. This is all arranged by the providence of God." He's ordered every single part of it, including Jesus being asleep. And let us learn hence that whenever any adverse occurrence takes place, anything we don't like, any terrible thing happens to us, the Lord tries our faith. If the distresses grow to such a height as to almost overwhelm us, let us believe that God does it with the same design of exercising our patience, or possibly bringing to light hidden weaknesses or sins. When the apostles were covered by the billows, their weakness, their sin, which formerly lay concealed, was discovered. And so that's what's happening here. Jesus is revealing a weakness. Jesus is expecting complete confidence in Him. Complete and total confidence in Him, even while He's sleeping. That's what He expects of His disciples. And when they dare to say, get fearful, and they dare to get afraid of this big storm that could kill them, He says, "Oh, you of little faith, you have no idea who's in the boat with you, do you? You don't know who this is." And now, if you think about it, those previous demands that I said were unreasonable. Leave your house. You're not going to get a house. You have no place to lay your head if you follow me. You're leaving your family too. Leave your house. Leave your family and follow me. Leave everything and follow me. And He'll make more, quote, unreasonable requests of other people. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. He makes all kinds of, quote, unreasonable requests of people. And no one else could do that but Him. But if this is God incarnate, if this is the same Yahweh who stilled the storm when they tossed Jonah into the sea. Remember, He stirred up that tempest too. Jesus, it was Yahweh who stirred up the tempest to catch Jonah. And it was Yahweh who calmed the tempest and made it like glass when they tossed Him into the sea. This is Yahweh in human flesh. God incarnate. If that's who He is, then yeah. That makes perfect sense. If there's anything standing between you and Him, knock it out of the way and follow Him. If you love anything more than Him, you're a fool. You pursue Him. You chase after Christ and you cling to Him and hold on to Him no matter what. And no matter what comes, He is the sovereign Lord of the storm. No matter what it is, no matter what happens, whatever horrible thing, and you're going to perish, you cling to Him anyway. He can take care of you while He's sleeping. Jesus takes care of the storm while He sleeps. So you need not fear. Your Lord is in control. Well, they continue to follow. Couldn't get out of the boat, I guess. So they continue to follow. They get to the other side. And as they get out of the boat, the first place Jesus leads them into a place that nobody could go past. Verse 28, "When He had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met Him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way." This was a bad neighborhood. Jesus takes them immediately into the worst neighborhood of the Gergesenes. And this place, you just don't have hoodlums and criminals. You got two demon-possessed men who will attack you as you go into the region. Nobody could pass that way, it says. They were too fierce. They were too angry. Nobody could even go down that road. But Jesus directs them right down that road. They lived in tombs, He said. And they would come out and attack anybody who passed you. And then on top of that, they know who He is. This must have been really sort of spooky to the, you know, we like this Halloween season. Everybody likes to go be scared and things like that. This is spooky. These guys come out of the tombs. They're demon-possessed. And they've been attacking anybody that had gone by. And then they start saying Jesus' name. Look at what these demons know. Look at verse 29. They cry out saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus? You know, we don't have anything in common with you. We don't want anything to do with you. Basically, go away. Leave. We don't want you here, Jesus. You Son of God." They know He's the Son of God. They know His name, Jesus. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And they also know that He's their judge. the demons know this guy's going to judge me. And they seem to think, whether they really know or not, it's not clear. Did they really know he was early? Did they really know it wasn't time for them to be judged yet and to be tormented? They know he's their tormentor, though. That in the future, he's the one that's going to torment them. And they say, have you come to torment us before the time? Well, what do they know about that? Are they saying, I hope it's not the time. I hope you're not here and I hope the time hasn't come. Or do they really think, this is not the time yet. Why are you here? This is unexpected. But they know him and they know that he will be their judge. And when they see him, their response is not joy and gladness. Their desire is go away. Leave us alone. Some translate that phrase, what have we to do with you, Jesus, is leave us alone. We don't want anything to do with you. And when they see him, they're impressed with this one notion. He is going to torment us. Wow. The demons know that. They know that their future is torment. And it says that off in the distance there was a swineherd, a bunch of pigs up on the hillside. And so the demons begged him, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. They knew Jesus was going to cast them out. They didn't want to be consigned to the pit, to their torment early. So they asked to go into the swine. And Jesus, who refused to grant the wish of his disciple, Jesus who said, no, don't go bury your father, follow me, says to the demons, okay, you can do it. Go into the swine. So he said, go, and when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd goes running down, you know, violently. It says they ran violently down the hillside, the steep place, into the sea, and they all perished there in the water. Now, pigs can swim if they really want to, but these did not. They go into the water and drown themselves. They set out, this is a suicidal pig herd, set out full of demons, and go down there and kill themselves. And they can swim if they want, but they kill themselves, all of them. And it's a strange thing to us. It troubles us. What? Why does it trouble us? And again, like Dr. Sproul told me over and over again in seminary, he said, you know, anytime you come to a part of the Scripture and it troubles you, the problem's with you. What's wrong with your thinking? Why does this not make sense that he does these things? And so we need to study, try to figure it out the best we can. So why would Jesus grant the demonic request? Why would the demons asked him for something, a privilege, and they had to ask him. That's important too, because he's in charge of them too. The demons have to ask permission to do what they're going to do. He's Lord of them as well. And they say, can we go into the swine? And he says, yes, but why? We don't really know. Matthew doesn't go into it. He doesn't tell us. Commentators are debating about it. Some say it was a judgment on the Gergesenes. He's judging them for some reason. Could be. Some say he's testing the Gergesenes to see what they really value. What's more important to you, the souls of these two men who were delivered or your swineherd? Or maybe this is the test. What's more important to you, that the Savior of the world has come, Yahweh, or your swineherd? What's more important to you? Do you prefer your swineherd to the Lord of life? Maybe that was the test. Calvin says we don't really know with certainty, but he says it's proper for us with reverence to adore the God whose hidden judgments are seen in this act. The hidden judgment of God. We just adore the hidden judgment of God. Jesus, for some reason, judged them and destroyed their swineherd. And he used the demons to do it. And so when the demons asked him to go into the swineherd, you know what they were asking him? To do exactly what God wanted them to do. Because Jesus always did what his Father desired. And his Father desired that that swineherd be destroyed. That's what he desired. And so he did it. Jesus said, yeah, go, do that. So the demons, even as they went into the swineherd and destroyed them all, were doing the will of God. So when that judgment on that swineherd came, and possibly on the Gergesenes, it was all the will of God. Well, the two men who are guarding the swine, they're watching the swineherders, they go into town. And they flee into the city and they say, you won't believe what happened. And they tell the whole story, how Jesus healed the two demoniacs. And Matthew points out that they told that part of the story too. They didn't just say, Jesus just destroyed our herd. They didn't just tell that part of the story. He just destroyed all of our swineherd. They said he also healed the two demon possessed men. So the whole city comes out. That's what he says. Now, obviously when he says the whole city, it's probably not every single individual, but a large group of people comes from this city. This huge city of people empties itself to come out to see the guy who destroyed the swine herd and healed the two demon-possessed men that they all must have known, were, you know, guarding the tombs there, wouldn't let anybody pass. And when they come out, instead of embracing him and saying, yes, welcome, they saw him and they begged him. Where did we hear those words recently? They begged him. Oh, it was the demons. The demons begged him, let us go into the swine. And the city begs him too, with the same demonic attitude. They begged him, depart from our region. Leave us. That's what the demons had said too. Leave us. We don't have anything to do with you, Jesus. Why did they want Jesus to leave? I think the story is obvious. Jesus was bad for the economy. Jesus was bad for the local economy. He had destroyed their swine herd, and so they want him to go. They don't want anything to do with someone who's going to cost them a swine herd. And so they ask him to leave. And I think Matthew's message is very clear here. They made the wrong choice. If Jesus destroys everything that you have and judges you in that, you don't ask him to go away. You cling to him. If he takes everything that's precious to you and wrecks it, you still follow him. Whatever he does, you follow him. But instead of chasing after Christ, they chased him away. Well, make a few applications and draw a conclusion. Jesus did not preach a health and wealth gospel. He did not preach some message, come follow me and be happy. And go be, let's all be happy and live like Smurfs in the Blue Valley. And just, you know, it's nothing but smiles and cotton candy from here on out. He did not preach that message at all. He said, follow me and you will be blessed. Remember the Beatitudes at the beginning in chapter 5 of his Sermon on the Mount? Follow me and you'll be blessed. No doubt about that. You will be blessed. But if following the Lord Jesus means you lose your home, you don't have anywhere to lay your head, you still chase after Christ. If following Jesus means you lose your whole family, you can't even bury your father, you still chase after him. If following Jesus means that you head right into the heart of a terrible storm, horrible storm, that threatens to take your life, that means you still chase after him. And if following him means you face off with threatening demons, demon-possessed men, you still chase after him. Even if it means you lose your entire livelihood, you give up your entire livelihood, your herd of pigs drown. Following him means you give it all up, you still chase after Christ. And you never say, leave me, go away. Whatever happens, chase after Christ and never chase him away. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would give us the grace to do this. This is a work of your Holy Spirit. When you renew us and give us the desire and love for you that conquers all over other loves. So we pray for that work even now, that you would work in our hearts and our lives so that we would chase after you and cling to you no matter what may befall us in that pursuit. We pray this for your glory and honor, and also for our eternal good. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.